Good morning.
Good morning.
That's good. Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen.
Amen.
I've bought a clock today. I'll just get that. I don't know if I'll get loose of this, but for many years in our household, Harry's aunt always cooked us a Christmas pudding. And so we didn't have to worry about preparing one ourselves because we were always got one and we knew it was going to be a tasty Christmas pudding. Although, I don't know what it's like in your household, but it's not particularly popular pudding, apart from, you know, it's about celebration. I like it, not just for the brandy butter, but for the pudding itself. But this year we have to, Carrie's aunt died a couple of years ago, so we've had to try and branch out and find another source for our Christmas pudding. We found this one the other day and thought, actually, it's not in here. This is the box, anyway.
I haven't eaten it already.
No.
It's very charming for you.
Well, as I say, it's not that popular, to be honest. So I'll probably eat most of it. It serves four, so it'll keep me going for maybe 2 days. Who knows? But the thing about it is, we're not quite sure, you know, how it's going to taste. That's the trouble. The phrase that's been circling around my mind is the proof of the pudding. It's not in the packaging or in the smell, but in the eating, isn't it? Mm. And that's what came to me as I was preparing for today. I thought, yeah, the proof of the pudding is certainly in the eating. So, I'll let you know on Christmas. After Christmas, how it tasted. I'm sure the brandy butter will be lovely, but the Christmas pudding, well, you never know. You do have to watch out though in the microwave. Apparently, they can set a light on they explode. But anyway. We're in Advent. That's the important thing. We're preparing. We're all preparing, I'm sure. But what are we preparing for? Well, in the past, this would have been a real time of penance and preparing to meet our Maker, preparing for judgment. And Advent would have been a time similar to Lent. There would have been fasting. There wouldn't have been the parties that we seem to have replaced all that penance with in this day and age. We have to have parties with everybody, don't we? There's a Christmas party tomorrow for the cheeky monkeys. I've got to go along to that. And then there's a party in the afternoon, the day centre having their Christmas party. So we'll be there. And I'm sure lots of you have Christmas parties with various groups you're part of, or meals with different members of the family or friends. It has become a bit of a party season rather than a season of penance. Well, that's just how things go. But in the past, Advent was this season of penance, but there was one day when there was respite from that. And that day was today, was Advent 3, the third Sunday in Advent was the rejoicing Sunday. And it was where a lot of churches, if you go to different churches, you'll find here we've got similar tradition to what we have at St Mary's with the red candles, but some churches have purple candles. But on the third Sunday of Advent, they might have a different colour one, perhaps a pink one, to designate us that's a rejoicing Sunday. It's a Sunday where, a bit like Mothering Sunday would be in the middle of Lent, you'd be able to have something a bit more celebratory. So that's just the context. The thing is, another tradition that's come through our readings and our hymns as well today is that the person remembered on Advent 3 is John the Baptist. Not someone we remember as being particularly a party animal, I don't think. He's out there in the wilderness, dressed in his camel hair shirt, eating honey and locusts. A lot of debate as to whether these locusts are the actual animal, the insect, or whether there's a plant that could have been called a locust. But anyway, we don't need to worry about that today. The thing about John the Baptist is he certainly, like I'm putting, looked the part, didn't he? But what about the proof of the pudding? Well, it was certainly in his words and in his deeds that the proof of the pudding was there. He didn't just look the part, he was the part. He was the final prophet before the special one that was to come. And he was out there speaking into people's lives, encouraging them to repent and be ready for this Messiah. And of course he meets Jesus a couple of times. The first time when he's still in the womb at the time, we'll probably hear that over the Christmas story when Elizabeth and Mary meet. And we assume that they were cousins or some sort of relation. There was some sort of relationship between John and Jesus. And then John sees Jesus coming to him to be baptized. And we might remember that passage, Jesus' baptism. And that's an incredible event where God's voice is heard, where the Spirit comes down on Jesus. And at that point we think, yeah, John has got it. John understands. But what we heard this morning, a bit later on, is John seems to be wavering. He seems to be struggling with who exactly this Jesus is. His cousin, if you like. Is he really the one that is to come? We heard these words. John was in prison, and perhaps we can understand why he's struggling with this, because he's suffering there in prison. He says he heard what the Messiah was doing, and he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me." What do you see? Tell him what you see and what you hear. Tell him that the proof of the pudding is in the eating, in what exactly, what Jesus is living out in his life. But perhaps John is still struggling because at that time, the understanding maybe was that this Messiah was going to come, and Jesus wasn't doing quite what they expected the Messiah to do. And perhaps it's the way it was taught, that perhaps the way it came about, I can understand, is that yes, the prophets prophesied this great Messiah was going to come. Back in, as Clive mentioned, sort of 500 BC. And so there are hundreds of years of Chinese whispers about what the Messiah is going to do. The Messiah is going to do this. The Messiah is going to do that. And at Jesus' time, they were expecting the Messiah to sweep away the Romans, to sweep away anything that was bad. They were the ones who were going to be judged, and God's people were going to rise to their proper place. They were perhaps expecting someone like Elijah to come. And we know in Elijah, as he prophesied, one of the things he did was he rained fire of judgment down on those who came to him who were unworthy. And so, in a sense, the people of God were looking for this Messiah to come and judge, to bring judgment, and maybe to take those people into another exile, to take them away. And be disjointed from God, disconnected with God. And so when Jesus arrives, his message doesn't fit with that at all. Jesus' message is, this is the end of the exile. We're going to be linked up with God in a very special way. It's going to be the end of that disjoint between God's people and God, between the world and God. This is the promised land. Yes, it's we can see it as a kind of spiritual understanding, but it's worked out in the physical. Jesus speaks of entering the kingdom, of coming closer to God. He speaks of restoration and reconciliation. And Jesus' words are words of authority and of victory, and his deeds, the proof of his pudding, as it were, is that his deeds show power, but also they show love and mercy. In fact, in Jesus we see an echo of prophetic phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. In Jesus, yes, we see judgment, but we also see that God's love and mercy triumph over all of that. That is the good news. The good news is that God's love and mercy will overarch any judgment that is to come. God, as Isaiah has prophesied, has made a way, even through the desert, even through the wilderness, a holy way. And there's something in that for us, in the spiritual realms, where we've perhaps felt in a spiritual desert or in a spiritual wilderness, God will make a way. God will make this holy way when we come before Jesus, when we trust him, when we follow him. He is the one we're preparing to meet. Not preparing to meet him as a little baby who's been born already here. Apologies for that if you don't put your Jesus in. But Jesus coming again. This is what Advent is about. Looking for the second coming. When Jesus comes, yes, in judgment, but also in love and mercy. Jesus comes and we can receive that mercy and forgiveness. We can receive restoration, reconciliation, recreation of our relationship with God. We've just finished doing the Alpha course at the Rectory on a Sunday evening. Some of you know have done it in the past. And it's a great course for those who are new to the faith or don't understand the Christian faith, perhaps, but also those who have journeyed in the Christian faith for many years as well. There's a chance to grow in understanding, a chance to speak and discuss with others. And we've seen, among those who have been in our group, we've seen this restoration, this reconciliation with God happen. And it's amazing when you see it in people's individual lives. Real amazing testimony of people who have come to a new understanding of who God is, come to just an understanding about what the faith is all about and where God might be leading his people. It's been a really, really inspiring. And the thing is, it doesn't stop there. When we receive that restoration and reconciliation from God, when we come under his love and mercy, then we become agents of that restoration and reconciliation ourselves. As we read in Scripture, when we freely receive, we are free to give to others. And that's what happens. As we pursue our faith, when we receive that reconciliation to God, then that reconciliation kind of goes out like a stream in the desert, as Isaiah described. God works that through us, and he works that through his Spirit in us. His Spirit in us gives us the gifts to be able to show his love, to show his mercy, to develop our reconciliation and our relationships. And he enables us to bear fruit. To bear fruit, not just for putting in a pudding, but fruit that will last, Paul writes about in his letter to the Galatians, I think it is. The fruit of the Spirit is what comes and enables that restoration for our own lives and for those around us. And that was the fruit that was born through John's ministry as he challenged the people, as he baptized Jesus and baptized many into a new life, a new creation, as it were. And that's the Spirit that lives in us and can come alive in us and enable us to be agents of reconciliation and restoration as we meet for our parties and our different Christmas groups or with family members over this time. I know sometimes there can be struggles, but the Spirit in us wants to bring unity within the groups that we're part of, and will do as we allow God to bless us through Jesus. So let's pray that we can receive the Spirit and bear the fruit that it brings, that he brings in us. Lord, may we receive your love, joy and peace at this time and into the new year, and may we share it with others, with those whom we meet, with those whom we gather in the coming few weeks. May your love, your joy, your peace be evident. May we be patient. May we show kindness and goodness to those we meet, that they may taste your love, taste your mercy, and where they have heard of you and have imagined your judgment, Lord, help us to help them to see that your love and mercy overarches that. Yes, there will be judgment, but first we receive that mercy from you, that forgiveness from you when we come before you. Lord, strengthen our faith, strengthen our gentleness with the world and our self-control in times of challenge and times of rejoicing in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.